I'm in 2 Timothy today, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm in the latter couple verses there. And we're up on the ice line, the snow and ice line in Fayette, Union County, and then we're right just across the line into Franklin County. We actually live in Franklin County, but then Bonnie's folks live a little farther up on I-70. And I guess they had a little more slush and snow and craziness than we had. So I still have snow on my deck and my roof and my back where it's at, but my driveway was off. And so March, that's that March stuff, amen? We enjoy it. We love it. Birds are singing. They're trying to tell you it's spring. It's not quite here yet, but they're all excited. The birds are excited. My cat's excited. It watches the birds out the window. It just gets all excited. But I'm glad to be in church today. I'm glad you're here. You found your place there. Verse 16 in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. We should probably pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, and thank you for a chance to teach and to meet like this and worship your name. And Father, the very fact that you're our Savior, our guide, our comforter. So in these things we pray and ask your blessing here. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we made note of verse 15 where Paul's closing out chapter 1. And he mentions the names of three people, two in a negative sense and one in a positive sense. And we talked about Phygellus in verse 15 and Hermogenes. And these guys had turned from Paul. They were Gentiles that went kind of back to what they were doing and probably the paganism they were in. You say, did they ever get saved? They could have. There's a good chance they were saved. There's a lot of saved folks. They get saved, but they go back to the same old stuff. They just go back. And you say, why? Well, some of it's because maybe there's not a good church to go to. Maybe there's nothing there. Maybe the church is more lukewarm than it is on fire, and it doesn't go after them. It doesn't seek them. It doesn't want to help them. Because I'm telling you, when somebody gets saved, the devil jump on them with both feet and tell them the world's good, it's kind, it's warm, it's fuzzy, come on in, the water's fine, and he'll get you deceived into thinking you're okay, you're saved, you're going to heaven now, but you could live just like you always lived, and then you'll end up at the end of your life having kind of a miserable, tempestuous life trying to think, man, what just happened? I know I got saved. And you might not even know you're saved by the time you live like that. And that's what's wrong with a lot of the religions that don't teach in the assurance of your salvation. The Arminian folks, that's people that take the stand that when you get saved, you could lose your salvation. And man, you've never met a more confused person than somebody that thought they got saved. And they probably did when they was a child, but got all wrapped up into some kind of religion and didn't get in the scriptures, didn't get in a fundamental church. And then, boy, they're more confused than a termite and a yo-yo by the end of their life. They don't know if they're saved or lost. So people go back to the world. They'll get saved and they'll go back. I hate to say this, but you'll find a lot more people when they get saved go back to the world than get into church. You can go win them to Christ. We see it around here a lot. It's a sign of our time. Salvation's a simple thing. It's a simple plan. And when you see conviction on somebody's face, we've had people walk the aisle, come forward. I've led them to the Lord at this altar. and never seen them again. You say, what happened to them? Did they get saved? I want to think they did. But boy, the world has that magnetic allurement and that power over the flesh, the mind, and it draws you back. And it forever calls. It's always piping sounds. You know, I think of the piper, you know. And so he mentions their names. He says in verse 15, thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, we live at a time and in a culture where it's not kosher to say anybody's name, if I can use that Jewish term. We get offended easily if somebody would say, well, let me give you an illustration. I pastored for 18 years, and I had my family in church. And my oldest daughter got married, and she married a guy that was not saved. And I was against that. Bonnie was against that. We said, you shouldn't marry this guy. But she was 22 years old, and she said, I don't care what you say. I'm going to marry him anyway. Say, what just happened? Well, she turned from all the training she'd had all of her life and made a decision that I felt was going to be detrimental to her life. And by the way, that was when she was 22. She's now 46 years old, and she has four children by that guy. And he never brought a paycheck home once in his life. He never darkened the church door. He talked the game but didn't do it. And matter of fact, as life went on, he became a full-blown alcoholic and pot and drug user. Still is today. Say, what happened? He probably never got saved and just doing what natural people do. But I said all that to let you... Now, she's remarried and lives in Tennessee, and she married a Christian man this time. And she told me the other day, she said, Dad, I didn't know I could be this happy in life. Now, isn't that something? And the kids are doing better now than they've ever done. Well, there's one exception. I think the one girl did go back. You say, why? She was a Phygellus. You say, why'd you say that? Well, I was talking about mentioning names. And I'll never forget, I got into church, and they got out of church pretty quick after they got married. And I announced, pray for Brittany and Ryan, they're out of church. That's what I said. And somebody in the church took me to task that very same day. Well, you called their names out in church. And I said, I did. I said, pray for them. They're not living right. They're out of the will of God. He says, well, man, that's embarrassing. If I get out of church, you're going to call my name? I said, absolutely. He said, here's what they said. You have no scriptural grounds to do that. I'm showing you scriptural grounds right there. And he says, if they do things like that, or even if they sin before the church, rebuke them before all that others may fear. So, but we live in a time and a culture where we're very sensitive about that, and we don't want to call anybody's name. And we're careful about that. We're just not branding people. You know, if you stumble and fall, we're not going to bring you before the church and make you look like an idiot. You may be acting like an idiot, but we're pretty gracious around here. Pastor Tom is a gracious pastor. Hey. You should have been under Dr. Greg Estep. Hey, Phil, your house ain't in order. Get your house in order. I'm like, whoa, what? we got a gracious pastor. But nonetheless, Paul named names. Sometimes you have to. And this was my family. I didn't think anything of it. You say, what happened? Well, they got back in church for a while, and they got out, back in, back out. Very 17 years of trouble. And it was a tough one. But anyway, these are the negatives here. Let's talk about the positives. Now, we're pretty quick to compliment folks, and we should be. You say, why? But watch that verse, that next verse. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. And Onesiphorus was a servant. He's the positive influence. He's the guy that did something for Paul and was a minister out of the church, and he applied himself. He had a desire to help other people in the Lord. And so Paul mentions his name, And then it looks like a prayer. These last few verses look like how he prayed. He's letting people know how he prayed for these servants, or this servant in particular, which is the pattern and picture of any servant in the Lord. So if somebody around here does something good for somebody else, we're pretty quick to say, hey, you know, you see what Brother Nick did, man? He gave a turkey for Thanksgiving, or whatever he did. And there's a lot of you that's done things. Especially when come time to build the building and clean the place and paint the walls. And, you know, there's people, and we'll say something about them. And we'll have, sometimes, you'll especially see it in the schools, we'll give awards to kids and things for showing up every day. And you say, what is that? It's a Christian practice. It's a good thing. But I wanted you to see both sides of that. So, and last time we talked about definitions of names in the Bible, and I told you Phygelus meant fugitive, and he went back. He's a fugitive from the Lord. And the other guy's name, Hermogenes, his name is based and rooted out of the word Mercury, and that would be the planet Mercury, and it's hooked to paganism. And the root of that thing turns into the pottery side. He was a potter, possibly a potter, and made artifacts, possibly for idolatry. Crazy, ain't it? And then say, well, wow. And you know, your name has a definition to it, and your parents may or may not have known the definition to your name when they named you. I don't think my dad and mom were worried about what my name meant. But my name means, in the Greek sense, it means Philip, means lover of horses, in the Greek sense. But did you know that the word Philip, in the Hebrew sense, I know they didn't know this, means soldier, in the Hebrew sense, definition. So different names can have different meanings. These are Gentile names and Greek names here that we're dealing with, that we use their base roots. But your name has a meaning, and people's names have meanings. Do you ever see anybody that has red hair, how people will nickname them? They have red hair, they call them Red. Yeah, they do. Say, what is that? Names are important. I mean, and a lot of the names were given to people. They changed. Our name was changed. We were G-A-E-R-B-E-R-T, something like that. And we changed it to G-A-B-B-A-R-D. I didn't do it. Some ancestor did it. It's probably because, guess what they called me in the Army? Gabby. You say, were you a Gabby? No. I didn't say anything. I had to get over a social anxiety disorder, I guess. I didn't like people. I didn't want to be around people. And here I was drafted, thrown in the military with a whole company of guys. So I stayed to myself, mostly to myself. So I got the nickname because I wouldn't talk. I wouldn't communicate much at all. You know, typical Gabbert, grunt a little bit. You okay? You know, that kind of thing. So I got nicknamed Gabby. So names are important. And in there, I said all that to say this. This name, Onesiphorus, is an important name in the Bible. And defined, it means bringing profit or usefulness. And now remember, you're dealing with a supernatural book and a supernatural God that put these words in here and knew before the foundation of the world the names that people would be called and the definition of those names when they went in to the Word of God. Now, I'm broadening your spectrum on spiritual wisdom right now. That's the kind of God we serve. But Onesiphorus, the definition to his name, it's useful, usefulness. And guess what? He fits the bill. He was a Christian servant since he got saved, and he was probably from Ephesus. He's a Gentile, and he ministered to a Jew. So he had broken through some barriers, cultural barriers, because Jews wouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles, and Gentiles surely didn't want anything to do with Jews. And you but have to read the book of Genesis, well, the first five books of the Bible gets into how Egypt didn't want anything to do with Jews, made them live clear up in the land of Goshen because they were an abomination to the Egyptian people who were Gentiles and vice versa. And there were strict Jewish laws. A Jew wasn't allowed to intermarry to Gentiles, so on and so forth. Caused a lot of trouble when they intermingled with the Gentile populace back in Nehemiah's day and back in those Ezra's day. And even today, a good Jewish home, they don't want their ancestry to marry into the Gentile world. So there's a lot going on here. But this meaning to his name, usefulness, he had broken through those cultural barriers, and that's what you do when you get saved. You don't care if somebody's red, yellow, black, or white. It don't matter anymore. You're servants. You're one in Christ. And God set boundaries and habitations, but I find that in Christ, there's an equality. In Christ, there's a common denominator. In Christ, there's the blood that covers all sin. So Paul's prayer was for the Lord to give mercy unto his house. Notice, he wasn't praying for mercy for the house of those other two guys that he named who left him. You say, why? Well, sometimes folks make a decision and they go on, and guess what? You'll have to let them go. I'm not saying not to pray for them, but it won't be long and you'll forget about them and they'll move on. Even in your own family, you're not as close as you might have been because you got saved or your family got saved. It was that way in our home, in our family. I, at 17, 18 years old, decided I wanted to serve God. I think I decided that when I was 16 because I remember telling my mom at 16 years old, I don't want to live the way you and Dad live. One way at church and another way at home. You know, my dad led the singing in the Southern Baptist Church. My mom played the piano. But when we came home, all bets were off. My dad drank pineapple juice. You say, that's what he called it. That's what I thought it was. It was in a big glass jug, but he went into Tip's Cafe to get it. And I finally figured out it wasn't pineapple juice, Brother Tom. It was Hudapole. And he'd put it up on his shoulder driving that 1953 Ford car. He'd drink out of it, and he'd pass it over to my mom, and she'd drink out of it. And I'd say, boy, I'd like to have some pineapple juice. Shut up and sit back there. And we was headed over to Brother Tom's house, and we'd always party over there. But then on Sunday, my dad would put his suit and tie on, and he'd lead the singing and smile, praise Jesus and pray good, and my mom played the piano. And on Monday, it's back to squabbling and fighting and drinking beer and hunting out of season and breaking all the rules. And say, what are you talking about? I said, when you decide to serve Jesus, you'll have to leave father and mother, most likely. Shouldn't have to. And we did. And we set out to serve God and try to do right. And I knew some things I needed to not start. Drinking was one of them. Smoking was the other one. I never forget my dad witnessing to Henry Clay Allen. Henry Clay Allen built the house that my Uncle Harley lives in and Miss Josephine still lives in. And Henry Clay used to drive a city bus in Cincinnati. He was mean as a snake. Little old guy. My dad had stopped there and he'd holler out the car window, hey, Henry, go to church with me this morning. You know what Henry'd say? Willie, you big hypocrite, when you stop smoking, I'll go to church with you. That's what I'd sitting in the back seat of that car, and you say, what was you doing? I was getting a Sunday school lesson. I was getting a lesson in culture. I was getting a lesson in hypocrisy. You say, what? I'm telling you. I'm telling you, as I'm standing here. So when I met Bonnie, the first thing I told her, I said, look, I want to be a Christian. I want to live like a Christian. And she said, I do too. And she'd come from a messed up home life. Dad and mom messed up. Not in church. Her mom was, but her dad wasn't. So you say, what is that? You choose if you want to be a Phygelus, a Hermogenes, or Onesiphorus. You choose if you want to live in the world and be like the world, or you want to be an Onesiphorus. And that's your decision. God won't make you do one thing or another. He'll save you. He's a gracious, long-suffering God. And Paul names these names and lays this out for us because it's about practical Christianity and practical life. You choose who you want to be. You choose what you want to be. This is America. So Paul prayed for him, and notice how he prayed. And you'll hear pastors say, man, I needed mercy. And you know, mercy, he's right on that thing. And Paul prayed for mercy. He says Paul's prayer was for the Lord to give mercy unto his house. So to me, mercy is a love that responds to human need in an unexpected or unmerited way. That's mercy. In other words, I didn't get what I deserved. Every one of us deserve hell. If you're saved today, you ain't getting hell. You're getting heaven. As ornery as you are, and you're saved. You say, oh, no, I'm telling you like it is. And its core, at the core of mercy, at its core, mercy is forgiveness. I remember whipping my kids, catching them doing something wrong, you know, something bad that I told them 100 times don't do, or you're going to get a licking. And we had a wooden paddle. The neighbor gave it to me, and it had his name on it, John. And the neighbor said, you may need this. And that's when I moved into the parsonage at High Point Baptist Church. I pastored that church for a few years. And I was there in Cincinnati, and my kids, I had all them kids, they was running all over the place, and we weren't city kids, so we didn't know what to do. We was living in town now, in the suburbia, and my neighbor, I think my kids went over and stuffed all the snow they could stuff down into the air conditioner coil behind his house. You know, just play it. And he come out there, and he said, now, I can't turn that thing on. I think it was a heat pump. Said, I can't let that thing run. It'll burn up. He said, I'll have to thaw that out. And I just wanted you to know, I was embarrassed. And that day he gave me that paddle called John. He said, you might need this. It's how I raise my kids. Here I am, a pastor in the area, trying to be a witness to my neighbor, and my kids are. So I had to use John. And my kids... Oh, please! But Brittany was the best. She was the drama queen. I say, okay. I put you in charge. She was the oldest girl, and she took care of the little ones. They'd come in, and they'd be doing something, you know, they weren't supposed to do, and I told them not. And I said, go get John. Oh, please! It'd start right in. Oh, please! Please, not John! No, not John! I said, that offense, I told you, is 3 whacks with John. You want to go to the moon? I'm getting ready to put you into orbit. And they'd bring the paddle to me, and you know, I'd make them bend over, and it was, you know, more drama than anything else. And they, oh, please, Dad, oh, please, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. I said, okay, I'll have mercy. I'll give you 1 whack, not 3. Say, what is that? That's a picture of mercy. Sometimes I say, okay, go to your room, and I'll be there in a minute. Take John with you. Oh, not John! And we'd go in that room. There's John laying on the bed, and my wife would look over at me and says, please don't hit him too hard. And once in a while she'd say, I don't think they need any wax. I go in there, and I take that paddle and whack it on the bed. Wham! And I said, now, when I hit the bed, you scream. They, say, what was that? That was mercy. The bed took the licking, and they didn't get it. And you say, what? That's how God is with us. If we got what we deserved. So when I know I mess up, I'm back before God, just like my kids. Mercy, God, no, please, not John, no. You know, I don't want that. So, my kids still talk about John there. Todd's 51 years old. I got another story about that. He come home. John also, the neighbor, next door neighbor, gave us the paddle named John. He also gave Todd a pair of boxing gloves. And Todd brought them over. He said, the next time you want to, he was 16. He said, the next time you want to whip me with John, and his whipping days were about over. He was a pretty good kid. He still had his moments. He'd say, I want to put these on. He had two pair on. I said, now, wait a minute. You want to put them on with me instead of me using John on you? I'm going to have mercy on you. Say, how'd that work out? Not good for Todd. So anyway, aren't you glad God treats us with mercy? Amen. Next time you want to pray for somebody, just pray for God. Give them mercy. Give them mercy that they might have mercy. We're talking about mercy. An example of mercy, the definition of mercy is compassionate treatment, having a capacity to forgive or showing kindness. Amen. I bet there's plenty of times God wanted to murder me, but he didn't. An example of mercy is giving someone a lighter punishment than he deserves. And I think we've all got that here today. Then people are going to ask, okay, what's the difference between grace and mercy? And that's a well-asked question, and it's worthy of some kind of an answer. Grace as such, and we talk about we're saved by grace through faith, so on and so forth, but we hear people say, well, I just need mercy. Well, they're close, but let me say this. Grace as such is a participation of God's own life. In other words, by giving us sanctifying grace, and that's a scriptural legal term, he is actually imparting some of his own life to us. So when you get saved, and we say we're saved by grace through faith, and that's right, because when grace begins to work through faith, the Holy Spirit is imparted to you. And that's the gift of eternal life. Mercy doesn't do that. Do you realize that a lost man or a lost woman can get mercy and still be lost? Amen. God shows mercy on the lost world, because he says in his book, he is angry with the wicked every day. But yet he doesn't annihilate them, and he doesn't cut them off. But the scripture does say, and suddenly they shall be cut off, and that without remedy. So the day of mercy will run out. The day of grace, of the grace of God, will run out one of these days. But I want you to see that grace imparts a whole lot more to the person through the work of the Holy Ghost of God and the gift of God than mercy. Mercy could just be leniency, and you don't get what you deserve, and you get more time, or you get time to straighten out your mess, or you get time to do things right. Notice Paul didn't pray for the gift of eternal life for Onesimus, but he prayed that he would have mercy. And watch what it says. In that day is a reference to the judgment, probably in this case, the judgment seat of Christ. Anytime you see in the New Testament, in that day, most of the time it's a reference to the Christian people, to the judgment seat of Christ. The lost people is to the second advent of Christ. Say, so what's happening? He's praying for them. And he says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, and that's for the whole house, for he oft refreshed me. So he wanted him to have leniency. He wanted him to be blessed. And brother, when you get the mercy of God in your life, you're blessed. You're blessed. It's one of the blessings of God. You don't get what you deserve. So he's praying for him. And so grace, God, he is actually imparting some of his own life to us when he gives us grace. Mercy, on the other hand, is the loving kindness, compassion, or forbearance shown to one who offends, as in the mercy of God to us sinners. And I'm telling you, we have a merciful God. We have a long-suffering God. We just fail in our cultural blindness, and most cultural blindnesses, to see or to give merit where the mercy of God is working. Everybody isn't getting saved, but brother, God is long-suffering to this. I'm talking globally, this world, this pandemic that we see. God could very well let it kill everybody, but he hasn't. And it'll pass like probably other things have. Now all bets are off in the tribulation. Because there you read about a third and a sixth of certain populations being killed by plagues and war and things like that. But we're under the what we call the age of grace, which shows forth the long-suffering and mercy of God. So a lot going on here in Paul's prayer. He definitely was praying scripturally, and he was praying right for the servant of God. That's what we do. And so in our own midst, to bring it down where we live, if folks come in and they serve a while and then they get offended for one reason or another, or most of the time that's what it is, very rarely does God move you from a local church 10 minutes down the road to another church. You've left because you were upset about something, or something didn't go your way, or it'll be something like that. And you say, and you know, after they're gone, very few times do people continue to pray for that person. They don't. But they'll pray for one another that are here and help one another that are here. So then he says he ministered to him. And I like that little thing where he says, not ashamed of my chains. Now, Paul, you understand, he's in prison. So he was chained as a prisoner, and probably the scholars think he was chained to a guard, most likely, and the guard gave him leeway to come and go. He was considered a criminal, a prisoner. He was being persecuted for what he believed and what he preached. Now, we don't suffer like that today. There is suffering in the world like that today. But here in America, we don't see it as readily or as much. And I know we're not supposed to be eating over 100, what they say, what's our state say, 100 or the government. I don't know, some of you probably got a text from the military, from the government, not to meet in over 100 people, so on and so forth. But you know what? There was no police car out here today to make sure that didn't happen. Still America. So appreciate that. Then he says, when he says, not ashamed of my chain, we might have to suffer for the cause of Christ. Paul sure suffered for Christ. You may have to someday at the peril of other laws or laws. There are no guarantees that we won't have to suffer, but rather almost a promise that we will suffer in this life for Christ somehow. And we've talked about persecution here before and how you find it in the workplace. And you'll find it, and a lot of persecution comes just directly from another brother or sister in the Lord. They might not have the belief, feelings, emotions that you have, and so they'll be very judgmental, and they want to kind of bring a hardship on someone that doesn't believe just like they do. Then verse 17, we'll try to finish up. I'll try here. I've got about a minute. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And I wanted you to there's a little play on words here, and on found and find and so on and so forth. The Lord granted to him that he may find mercy in that day. But he says, but he found me. There's something to do here with that, showing a desire to help someone else, a true Christian character. And we have ministry here in this church. I think of the Bradburys, and they minister, they do that. Brother Dan Lee was involved in that. Our pastor has been very involved in that, Jeremiah, Samuel. Different preachers, especially you'll see it in the preachers' families and preachers, try to minister to other folks, go out of their way, and some of you do. But there's a lot of Christians that will not go out of their way or inconvenience themselves through hospitality, through helps, to just going to make a visit to someone, to looking across the street and telling their neighbor they love them. Is there anything we can do? I'll help you. And I've gone to all my neighbors and I've told them, look, I've got a barn full of tools, a shop full of stuff. If you need something, come down and see me. Give me a call. I never lock the door. I said, now if it's all missing next week, I'll know you got it. But anyway. So Tim Dirkingshire came down and said, hey, Phil, how much scaff you got? I said, truckloads. So he's had scaffold for over a year. It's okay. He's building a pole barn. It's just taking him forever. But he's got my scaffold. The other neighbor come down and seen that old log splitter that I didn't want to pull the rope on anymore. He says, man, I'd like to have that. I said, load that bad boy up and take it with you. He took it to his house. One man's junk is another man's treasure. Say, what was you doing? Just being a good neighbor. And anything, you know, whatever they need. And you know what? That reciprocates. Tim come down and plowed me out last year. Didn't have no snow this year. The other guy called me the other day and said, hey, I got a bunch of, this was last year, so I'm going to call him and tell him, hey, don't forget me mushrooms. He said, brought me a bunch of mushrooms. He says, well, I feel better now. He said, I found them on your property. I said, oh, okay. Say, what is that? Being a good neighbor. So let us quit there, end it on a high note. Be a friend to somebody. Be a brother or a sister somebody. Care about somebody like Onesiphorus did. And may the mercy of God find you. Amen? And that's kind of what he prayed. And we need that. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And thank you for a chance to open the book and look at it. Thank you for our folks. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.